As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray, talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other, and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Lutherans have often stepped very lightly in the public square, engaged the world very gingerly, at arm's length often, and sometimes, and rightly so, have been accused of being quietistic. I don't think that our theology, if rightly understood, puts us in that position, but something has. What has? We're going to be talking about Christians engaging the world on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 13th, joining us to do so, Dr. Joel Bierman, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of several books, including his latest, Holy Citizens, God's Two Realms and Christians' Engagement with the World. Dr. Bierman, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, it's good to be here with you. Thanks for having me.
Why do you think that Lutherans in particular, maybe it's just within the last century or so, have entered the public square, if so, so quietly, so carefully, and often kind of gone unnoticed and unheard?
Yeah, that's a great question. And to be honest, probably the answers lie more in the realm of sociology or psychology than they do in theology. Because as you mentioned in your preface, theologically, there's just no good reason for it. My suspicion is it has something to do with the democratic desires to want to try to fit in, maybe, or maybe not want to rock the boat too much, and then you try to find a little theology to back it up, and it seems like it's there, and then away you go. And this was especially the case back in the Germany in the 30s, with the rise of Hitler, when quietism really showed its face, and results were tragic. But it's also shown itself continually now in this century, in our own, you know, country, and it still hasn't kind of completely erased itself from the thinking of many Lutherans.
One of the things that you write about in the introduction to your book has to do with the difference between duality and polarity. I want you to explain those two terms, because it's going to help us kind of orient us to rightly understand Luther's teaching of the two realms or two kingdoms, and not to misapply it as it is often so often been done. What is the difference between the two?
No, I think this is significant. The polarity, it comes out of the world of physics, out of science, where it's very helpful, and the polarity is the essential antithesis between two ideas that are always held together, and they never meet, and they kind of repel each other, but they're always kind of held in check with each other. It's sort of like a magnet with its positive and negative poles. And a duality, on the other hand, is a twofold nature that are always together, but in a much more complementary way, not necessarily adversarial. And so I think duality much better captures the tensions that are so inherent in good theology, which is manifest in Lutheran theology, than does the idea of polarity. Sometimes people use them as almost like synonyms, but I think that's not helpful, because when we think polarity, we tend to think of opposites that really don't mix. And then we start kind of getting the idea of, you know, like the rejecting each other and the total animosity between these two kinds of things. Whereas the duality gives us the idea of more of a complementary cooperation. And this fits, I think, really well. Like, for example, I use this example in the introduction of the two natures of Christ. He's fully human and fully divine. Well, those aren't opposites. They fit, but not neatly, but there's more to it than just simple a rejection or an opposition between them.
So there's a distinction that has to be constantly maintained. The differences need to be recognized and not glossed over or blurred, but the two things must be understood not as kind of matter and antimatter.
Quite right.
Okay.
Yeah, and then distinction needs to be there, but not pushing them apart. Exactly right.
You want to begin with Luther. I think it's the year that the Augsburg Confession is signed. And he's back in, well, someplace kind of hanging out. And he's doing some work in the Psalms. You wanted to focus on some of his work on Psalm 82. What did Luther find there in Scripture's teaching that helps us understand better the Christian's place in the world?
Well, you know, Luther's exegesis is always interesting. And if you're reading it as an exegete, sometimes it can be a little bit frustrating because he doesn't follow all the rules that we think he should. But if you're reading it as a systematician, it's just delightful because you get insights into how he's thinking and how he's classifying things. And this is really the case with his treatment of Psalm 82, because Psalm 82 is a short psalm. And the psalmist is talking about the gods that God has put in charge. And Luther says, well, clearly these are referring to the civil leaders of the time. And then off he goes. And so he reads the entire psalm as a word to the civic leaders, to the princes. And he sees here God empowering them, but also God holding them in check and keeping them in balance. And that's what's fascinating about his reading of this, because he employs full blast his twofold understanding of God's ways of working in the world. God works through the church and accomplishes the things he wants to accomplish with the proclamation of the gospel. But then God also works through the state to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the temporal realm, caring for the creation, holding it together. And these two things are different, but work together. And that's exactly how he reads the psalm.
So if you would outline what Scripture teaches us, often via Luther, about what we call the two realms.
Yeah, it's kind of simple, and when you start seeing it and it's so simple, it gets a little scary, like maybe it's oversimplification, but I'm persuaded that it's simple because it's capturing the essence of what's going on here. And I argue that this is not just a Lutheran idea or a Lutheran interpretation, but Luther's simply articulating what is scriptural and what the church has taught. So it basically works this way. The idea of the two realms, sometimes called traditionally the two kingdoms doctrine, and that's got its own problems with it. We'll talk about the two realms instead. I think that's more helpful. So the two realms essentially are the realm of the individual who lives in the world with the responsibilities in the world, and then also individual living before God in a kind of vertical relationship. And then the two realms is asking the question, how does God work in those relationships? And so God is at work in the world in these two very distinct ways. He's at work in the right-hand realm, or what Luther preferred to call the spiritual realm. That was his preferred term. In the spiritual realm, God is at work proclaiming his law and then delivering his gospel and giving people their forgiveness of sins and the assurance of their right standing before him. And this is all grace, and this is about making people right before God and getting them in a relationship of eternal standing before God based on the gospel. Then in the temporal realm, or what we sometimes call the left-hand realm, this is where God is at work caring for his creation, sustaining it, protecting it, keeping it from unraveling because of the brokenness of the sinful world around, keeping it running the way it should. Here the standard is justice. Here the standard is God's law and upholding God's law. And it's interesting how we start seeing parallels between the realms. In the temporal realm, God has established an institution to make sure that this realm is being cared for. That's the government. And in the spiritual realm, God has established an institution to make sure that these concerns are being addressed. That's the church. Then inside the government, you have leaders, the princes. Inside the church, you have leaders, pastors. And the parallel is very nice all the way down, which to me is the consistency of God's way of operating. And you begin to see Luther then has a very high regard for the temporal realm and a very high regard for its leaders because they are put there by God. And this is completely scriptural. This is Romans 13. This is 1 Peter. This is exactly what the apostles taught.
So how do we get this wrong, especially with respect to failing to understand it as a duality rather than a polarity?
Yeah, we get this wrong because we start pushing them apart. And this is where the quietism that you mentioned comes into play, because we begin to think, oh, these are in opposition. And so only the spiritual matters. And see, the Gnosticism kind of kicks in again here, that spiritual things matter the more than material things, and so that Greek denigration of the material world. So spiritual things are much more important. So then the spiritual things are to be honored, and then material things not. And so then you have the right-hand realm kind of trumping all the left-hand things, and only the right-hand matters. The left-hand it's all going to hell anyway, so what does it matter? And then you have this kind of a dismissive attitude, and then you start getting the attitude that, well, you know, the church is supposed to be doing church things, and the state's supposed to be doing state things, and they shouldn't be mixing up with each other. And so let the state do its thing, and we'll do our thing in the church, and never the twain shall meet. So you start dividing them apart from each other. And then this gets fueled even more in our American context by the constitutional idea or the Jeffersonian idea of this wall of separation. And then a lot of Lutherans think, well, that's what I believe. But it's not what Luther taught. Luther's not teaching a wall. And so then we're off and running. Because when they're in opposition, then we start pushing them apart from each other, choosing the one we like or the one we don't like, and then all the mischief begins.
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. We're talking about Christians engaging the world on this Wednesday afternoon. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of several books, including his latest Holy Citizens, God's Two Realms and Christians' Engagement with the World. When we come back, how would he respond to someone who says, well, Luther's idea was great for medieval Europe, where his ideas kind of fit the way things were, but it's not 21st century America. Stay tuned.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org. theclcc.org and click on the blue box or check us out on Facebook.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Let's talk about anything, anything in this world, but politics, religion, and her.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christians engaging the world. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bierman, how do you respond to someone who says the way Luther articulated this idea of the two realms was very convenient for his time because he could kind of describe the way things really were around him in medieval Europe, but this is 21st century America and these ideas don't fit anymore?
Yeah, you know, that's I hear that, and I hear people say, you know, we've got to adapt Luther for today, and I'm always perplexed at that. I mean, the first thing I would note is that a lot of what Luther was teaching and what he laid out in the Psalm commentary and what he lays out in other parts of his essays was actually very innovative for his time. The idea of, because he suggests, just to kind of give you an actual case in point, he suggests rather strongly in his commentary that the pastor should be quite willing to challenge the prince when the prince is wrong. So if the prince is doing something which is against God's word, then the pastor should challenge the prince and let the prince know he's wrong. So when one realm fails in doing what it should do, the other realm is supposed to step in and pick up the slack. Luther's clear on this. This is why he also appeals earlier in the Reformation to the nobility to step in and do what the church won't do and provide reformation. And so he's willing to have this kind of interface. And this is kind of a shocking thought, especially for most of us today in the 21st century, that a pastor would get in the pulpit and say, oh, city councilman, you voted last week and you violated God's will. That was wrong. That's the idea. That's what Luther is suggesting should happen. And that's pretty wild thought, especially in the context he's living in, for a peasant, you know, or just a citizen to actually challenge the prince. Unheard of in his day, but he's saying that the pastor, because of his office as pastor, must do it. Now, not every citizen can, but the pastor must, because he has that responsibility before God to do that. So I think the principles are hold regardless how neatly they fit into the context. So I would also say then, so does this whole concept of the two realms fit in the 21st century? It fits beautifully. It doesn't matter what your government it is, it fits rather nicely. And in fact, a democratic republic in which we function in the West is even more amenable to this, because here we have even more responsibilities as citizens because we're part of the government. We vote. We get to do this. Luther didn't. And so if I'm a citizen, I have an even more direct engagement with the government, and I see my responsibility, and I see how my Christian faith informs that, directs that, challenges that, and the interplay between the two is even more dynamic. So I think most of those who would say you have to leave Luther behind or reformulate him tend to see Luther in a polarity way and think there's a wall of separation, which is just absurd, but that's too often how he gets caricatured.
You have written extensively elsewhere about a scriptural teaching of two kinds of righteousness. That's sometimes what it's called. It goes by various names. How is it related to this notion of the two realms?
Yeah, they fit very closely together, because the two realms, and I kind of put it this way, I say, and direct people to think about the question they're asking. So we have all these dualities in Lutheranism, and I've hear people say from time to time, well, really, it's just one duality. It's just different ways of skinning the cat or talking about the same thing. And I'm not persuaded by that. I think that the different dualities are emphasizing different things, different parts of God's reality. Ultimately, God's truth is truth. It's one beautiful doctrinal truth, but it has different facets. And so when I'm thinking about how does God speak? Well, that's law and gospel. When I'm thinking about how do I stand as a creature, that's where the two kinds of righteousness comes in. I stand in two realms. I stand in two kind of relationships, one before God where I have a passive righteousness, one before the world where I seek an active righteousness. Then when I ask the question, how does God work in the world, that's where I think the two realms really become strong. God works in this world. He cares for this world according to the realm of the spiritual reality and according to the realm of the temporal reality. Both of those realms are at work.
Let's come back to something that you just mentioned briefly before, and that is the Jeffersonian idea of a wall of separation between the church and state. First of all, what is Jefferson's idea, and why is it incompatible in so many ways with what we're talking about here, and that Scripture's teaching of the Christian in two realms?
Yeah, this is where I sometimes get the biggest pushback from people, because there are a lot of very pious, Orthodox Christian people who love their country, love Christ, love what God has given them as citizens of this country, and they want to bring them together and hold them together tightly. And it becomes difficult to do that when you start to study carefully about the origins of our nation, and especially the founding documents. And I usually kind of simplify it this way by saying, if you ask yourself the question, what is the foundation of this country? What is the source of truth according to our founding documents? And it becomes very clear that the source of truth in this nation, according to our founding documents, is the will of the people. And we can talk about how people have rights from God or whatever, and there's enough deist influence there that will come through. But ultimately, all truth is founded in the people, in the will of the people. It's the people that found everything. That's not a Christian idea. The Christian idea is that God's the source of all truth, and that's very different. So Jefferson is operating with primarily Enlightenment deistic sorts of ideas. He's driven by Rousseau and Locke. He's driven by the will of the people, the rights of the people. And he sees a value in the church because the church teaches morality. The church teaches people to be obedient. The church teaches good character, and he likes that. But what he doesn't want is the church interfering with what the big boys are doing running the government. And so for him, he talks about a wall of separation, and he gives the sense of, yeah, we won't interfere with you in the church. That's great. But the corollary is, and you don't interfere with us in the government. Just let us do what we need to do because that's our business. And as I read Jefferson, I really see him establishing a wall of separation, not so much to protect the churches from the state, but to keep the church out of the state. And I think that's what's really motivating Jefferson. And that, frankly, was what was motivating the founding fathers. They had had quite enough of state church. They'd seen all the mischief that had created in Europe and in England. They didn't want anything to do with the state church. So they wanted the church in its own little corner and the state doing its thing. And so that's what they established. Along the way, then, Lutherans who think, oh, yeah, we have two different realities, two different kingdoms, and then they think, oh, that's what we need to do, keep them apart from each other. And then it just starts to fuel it even more, and it gets worse and worse.
I'm curious about your thoughts, because I think one of the bastard children of the separation of church and state is kind of the libertarian idea, which is, in its worst case, and I'm painting with a broad brush, of course, but in its worst case is, well, if it doesn't directly affect me or my pocketbook or my exercise of my rights, it's of no concern to me whatsoever.
Exactly.
And it should be of no concern to the government or anyone else.
Right. Right. And they write that and that gets construed as a Christian, very virtuous position, but it's not. It's not what governments are for. Governments are for upholding God's will and God's truth. And so can governments tell you how to live? Of course. Can governments tell you things that are good for you? Well, certainly. The question is not so much government intrusion in your life. The question is, what's the standard? What's the basis for this? Is it God's word? Is it God's reality? Is it justice? Or is it just an arbitrary desire of some person?
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest, and we're talking about Christians engaging the world. Before we take this break, Dr. Bierman, if the separation of church and state is incompatible, what is the Christian understanding that's going to probably get us in a lot of hot water with our fellow citizens? How should we rightly understand our church's relationship to the state?
Yeah, the church's relationship to the state is one of mutual responsibility for God's world. And so when the state is dropping the ball, the church speaks up. Great example of this would be on issues of like abortion. If the state has a law allowing abortion, that's not compatible with God's standard of justice. It's patently unjust to the unborn. So should the church speak up about this? Absolutely. Should the church try to intervene and try to compel the government to try to see the truth? Absolutely. And churches can do that, and individual Christians can do that, and that's political, but that's quite right. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it should be.
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of several books, including his latest, Holy Citizens, God's Two Realms, and Christians' Engagement with the World. We're going to talk about applying this teaching within the church on the other side of the break. There are Christians who say, look, in the realm of these things like church discipline, that's really probably something too law-oriented, that's something that smacks of kind of the government of a legal process, and we don't need that. Or if a Christian wants to engage the world, if a congregation wants to engage the world on issues, even up to and including abortion and marriage and things like that, we often hear the criticism, that's what the fundamentalists do. Leave that to the fundamentalists. You can have your private opinions about that, but we have no business getting involved in that kind of politics. We'll hear Dr. Bierman's response to those objections after this.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday, September the 13th, we're talking about Christians engaging the world. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. A little bit later, we'll discuss religion and politics, an update from France and Germany with Dr. Uwe Simonetto, who will join us live from France. Dr. Bierman, how do you respond to the objection that sometimes is raised, especially within Lutheran circles, that engagement with the world, the kind that you're describing there, that's what the fundamentalists do. Leave that to them. We're people of the gospel. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, we get embarrassed by people in the church we don't like very much, and fundamentalists often embarrass us. And I find it peculiar that there are times when there's clear scriptural truth, and we tend to kind of shy away from it simply because we don't like the company we have to keep when we express it. And I guess that's just one of the downsides of trying to be faithful. You don't always get to pick your friends, or you don't always get to pick those that you agree with. And speaking up about God's truth, maybe fundamentalists do that as well. Maybe we don't like the way they might do it or how they go about it, and there's different ways of doing that, but truth is truth regardless who's saying it.
You say that the maintenance of this duality of the two realms that we've been discussing, on the contrary, is really driven by a commitment to the proclamation of the gospel. What do you mean?
Now, absolutely, because if I want to be able to proclaim the gospel clearly and articulately, I need to remember that that's what the church is for, and if I'm a servant in the church, that is my number one task. Yet, however, I also need to make sure that I'm caring for the creation, because the whole point of the gospel is the restoration, the retrieval of the creation. God's winning back his creation. He's not going to let Satan get it, and so he's winning it back. So does the creation, does the material world matter to God? Fundamentally, of course it does. This is his creation. That's why the gospel exists. So the gospel doesn't pull me from the creation, but drives me into it. And so when I'm understanding the gospel correctly and proclaiming it fully, the result is an engagement with the world, and caring for the world is exactly what God has put me here to do.
How do you respond to or address a kind of fatalism that we often hear from fellow Christians when it comes to the ability to get anything done or make any progress when it comes to justice and the service of our neighbor in the public realm? They just kind of say, look, Jesus is coming back. He's going to fix it all. And in the meantime, we're never going to get a perfect solution to any of this. You know, you can knock yourself out. You can try, but good luck to you. How would you respond to that kind of fatalism?
I would say there's an element of truth to that, of course. The world is broken, and it's just shot through with sin and with evil. It doesn't do things the way it should. It's messed up, and yet we can't just wring our hands and, you know, wish for something to be different. Neither can we walk away or just ignore it. This is God's world. We have a responsibility for it. We have to engage it. And the reality is that God does even work through our efforts, feeble as they may be, and brings sometimes tremendous blessing. And he does relieve sorrow, and he does take away evil, and he does stop what is wrong. He does. God doesn't let the world just kind of spin completely out of control. And I would argue this is part of his natural law at work. Things just kind of get held in check. And so we keep speaking God's truth. And in reality, the results aren't our business. That's God's business. And he'll do with this world as he pleases. He will use us as he pleases. Our job is faithfulness. Our job is to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done, and not to worry so much about whether it's effective. Effectiveness is never our determination of what we should do.
One more objection I'd like you to respond to, and that is, we often hear it when Christians are vocal, someone will throw out quotation about trusting not in princes or in the legs of a man, a kind of a sidelong accusation that if you are trying to affect change, especially when it's political change or talking about advocating for one candidate or another, you are now no longer trusting God, you're trusting in the power of men.
Yeah, and you're not. You're simply doing what God has asked you to do, which is to be invested in this world, care about this world, try to make this world more nearly just. And I'm not trusting in those men to save me. I'm not even trusting in those men to try to fix the world around me. I'm just recognizing that God wants wise rulers, and we should also, as citizens who have a responsibility to vote, vote for wise rulers who are going to bring about God's justice. So it's not a matter of putting my eggs in the wrong basket or even putting my hope in the wrong place. It's actually honoring the system that God has created and recognizing the leader that God has put there. And in the Democratic Republic, I have even more responsibility to be involved in that leader's care and in his selection and in his direction, how he does things.
You write often in the book about the church being the church. What do you mean by that?
The church needs to be unabashedly the place that proclaims God's truth. That's the truth of the gospel, but it's also the truth of God's law for this world and how it's supposed to operate. The church needs to do that. And then the church needs to be the community of believers who care, first of all, for each other, and then care for those around them. When the church is functioning that way, it can't help but make an impact in the world. So the church doesn't need to set out to, you know, have a social justice committee or some kind of outreach into the community. When the church is simply being the church and people are living their vocations and living them as Christians and serving those around them as well as they possibly can and going out of the way to serve their neighbor like Christ calls us to do, when they're being the church, that's going to make a profound impact in the world around them. When the church retires and becomes a social organization only or a little Sunday morning club, then it fails miserably in connecting with the world because it's not being the church. It's not being faithful to itself.
Dr. Joel Bierman will be with us again for a future conversation to extend this topic and to fill in some of the missing spots. He is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of several books, including his latest, Holy Citizens, God's Two Realms and Christians' Engagement with the World. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for Holy Citizens by Dr. Joel Bierman. Dr. Bierman, thank you very much.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure.
On the other side of the break, we're going to be talking about religion and politics, getting an update from France and Germany with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. There are two headlines, Neo-Protestant challenge seen in France's political upheaval from the Religion News Service. What is a Neo-Protestant? And out of Germany, a right-wing party is gaining access to the Bundestag. They need 5% of the vote. They have it. They're going to be there. But it's a hodgepodge of, well, conservatives and genuine nationalists who want to stop cold the immigration of everyone into Germany, especially those of the Islamic confession. We'll talk about that with Dr. Uwe Simonetto, a native of Germany, live from France after this.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon.
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.